Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 6. It can be found on page 1878 in the Pew Bible, if you have it. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers. For by doing so, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" May God bless the reading of his word.
I pulled into my driveway at home about 9 in the evening. I was coming home and I found my children sitting out on the front steps. And there was a boy sitting with them that I didn't know, as far as I can recollect, I had never seen before. And so I walked to the steps to see what they were doing out on the steps at 9 o'clock at night with a boy that we didn't know. And it turns out that this boy had locked himself out of his house, and his sister wouldn't be there to let him in until sometime past 10 o'clock that evening. And so they had been sitting with him on our porch. So I called his mom, and he gave me the number, called her on the cell phone, let her know he was with us, and that asked if he could come on in, and he did. And so we went in, and we just kind of laid out on the floor for a little while and talked and played with the dog. And at one point, as only a 7-year-old could do, Gracie noticed these army dog tags that the boy was wearing. And she just grabbed them and started reading them. And at the bottom, she saw this designation, Christian. And she said, "Christian, are you a Christian?" And he said, "Well, yeah." "Mommy, mommy, mommy," she started squealing. "He's a Christian, he's a Christian." And mommy was saying, well, good, sweetheart. And she came back and we started playing some more. And as we were talking, I said, "You know, you said you were a Christian." I said, "What does that mean? What does it mean that you say you're a Christian?" And he said, "Well, you know, in the United States," so it's a 10 or 11-year-old philosophizing here, "in the United States, I think we probably all pretty much believe in God. And I believe in God. I'm not Jewish, so I guess I'm a Christian. And, you know, it's just the same God. Like, you know, in English you say God, in Spanish they say something else, and it's just kind of like that. If it were true that every expression of God points to the same God, then the litmus test or the proof that you know Him might simply be just a list of do's and don'ts, like we find here in Hebrews that Rick read for us a moment ago. I mean, actually, this would be a pretty good list if we say, well, there is a God, and so we just have to make ourselves acceptable to whatever this God is. This would be a pretty good list that we have here. I mean, show brotherly love to one another. Keep on doing that. Don't forget to show hospitality and be entertaining strangers. Remember those that are in prison and those that are suffering. Honor marriage. Honor marriage before you're married and inside the marriage. Free yourself from the love of money. Be content with what you have. That'd be a pretty good list, wouldn't it? Dr. Michael Green, who's a senior research fellow at Oxford University, wrote this in his book, "But Don't All Religions Lead to God?" The title of the book, that is. "But Don't All Religions Lead to God?" Here's what he says. "Jesus is unique among religious leaders in claiming to bring God to our world. In his own person and making good that claim by such powerful evidences. He says no other spiritual leader or teacher but Jesus." And he gives a list of things that only happen in Jesus Christ. "No other spiritual leader, no other spiritual teacher but Jesus ever claimed to bring God to man. Yet he did. No other spiritual leader, no other teacher but Jesus dealt so radically with wickedness, but He did by giving His own life on the cross. No other teacher, no other spiritual leader, no other spiritual teacher but Jesus broke the final barrier of death and rose again from the dead, giving life. And then finally, He says, no other spiritual leader, no other spiritual teacher but Jesus offers to actually live inside of His followers, to come and to take residence and reside in us through His Holy Spirit. Then He goes on to say, perhaps the greatest difference of all among religious views lies in the Christian assertion that none of us can save ourselves. None of us can make ourselves acceptable to God. Try as we may, all the other faiths assert that by keeping their teachings, a person will be saved or fulfilled or reborn or whatever the word may be. But it's not just about a list of do's and don'ts like we find here in Hebrews 13. Do show brotherly love. Do show hospitality. Do remember those in prison. Do honor marriage. Do free yourself from the love of money, or don't love money. So what are these then? Why the list here? Well, remember, as the original recipients would have received this letter and they're reading through the scroll, they wouldn't have had the pages to turn as we, and they're reading through the scroll. By the time they got to the point to where we are, by the time they heard this, or the ones that were able to read this, read this, they would have known for certain that their eyes, their lives, their thoughts were to be fixed on Jesus. They would have started in the first chapter of realizing that God has now spoken in these last days through His Son. They would have already read how we can't ignore such a great salvation. They would have already read how He's greater than Moses and Aaron and all the prophets and all that Judaism had represented. That He's the fulfillment. They would have already read that He sympathizes with our weakness. They would have already read that in bringing many people to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation, Jesus, perfect through suffering. They would have known that since the children have flesh and blood, since we do, that He shared in their humanity so that by His death He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free us. And free us through the resurrection for life forever with Him. And so it wasn't a case when the readers came to this, nor is it a case for us to say, well, this is the beginning. These are principles to make us acceptable to God. Or they're the end. If we are following these principles, we will be acceptable to God. No. Our acceptance before God is only in Jesus Christ, only in His death, only in His resurrection, the work that He has done. So what's the list for then? Why do we even look at this? Because it's as Dr. Green said, no other teacher, no other spiritual leader, but Jesus says that He comes and takes residence in us and lives through us. And if we are followers of Christ, if He is in us, then He says, here's a picture. Here's a picture of who you are. Here's a picture of Christ's followers, if you will, because Christ's followers do what? They follow. This is what we look like. So we get to see a picture of ourselves in Christ. Jesus said to His original disciples, He said, follow me and I'll make you what? Fishers of men. These were a bunch of fishermen and they were out fishing for fish. And He said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. If you follow me, then you'll be compelled. You'll want to fish for men instead of just fish. You'll want to proclaim the gospel to others. You'll want to help others to follow me. Why? Because Christ's followers, Jesus' followers, follow. So let's look at what He says here as we look to Hebrews 13. We'll just look at the first three verses this morning. We'll look at marriage and money next week, and I probably shouldn't have forecasted that. But this morning, we'll look at the first three of what it looks like. Some portraits, if you will, of Christ's followers. As we follow, here's some action shots. First, He says, keep on. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Keep on loving each other as people in the family of God. This is really an overarching portrait, if you will. If this were a collage here, this would be the big background, and the other ones would be a part of this collage. He says, "This is the big picture. This is what we're about. loving each other, encouraging one another towards maturity in Christ, brotherly love. Keep on, keep on. If we read it in the original language, we'd read Philadelphia, Mineto. Now, even if you don't read Greek, there's one word that you understood, right? Philadelphia. Brotherly love. Remain in brotherly love. Let it remain. Keep on, keep on. Now, if you recall, as we have been looking at Hebrews, and we were looking at it before our Generation Next series, that this was given, this book was really given to help those who are facing the brutalities of reality, brutal realities, I should say, of life, to understand how to go forward, to how to live, what to live for whom to live for in Christ, and what this looks like. Now you think about it, when sufferings come, when pain comes, when hardships come, in whatever form they may be, what happens? What happens with a family? Well, families are not left to indifference at that point. One thing we can't do is nothing. One thing that you won't do is nothing when they're real hardships. So what happens? Well, the family either comes together and bonds together like never before, or is torn apart. And is separated and moves apart from one another, asking themselves, is the cause really worthwhile? So the early Christians, like us, they had to make a choice. Is Jesus real? Is He really real? Do I really believe this? Do I really believe this God? Do I really believe His Word? Do I really believe Jesus? Because if I do, then I believe His command to keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Keep on encouraging one another towards maturity in Christ. Then I realize I need you and you need me. Then we bond together, we stay together. And I want to bond together like never before and proclaim the gospel. Encourage each other. But what does this mean? Keep on loving each other. Keep on loving each other in the family. I think it seems reasonable that we would ask, what does it mean to love then? What is love? Because you think about it, that's maybe a word in the English language that has been distorted, abused, overused, maybe as much or more than any word in the English language. And because of that, it's become one of those diluted terms often that we say it and we just don't understand the weightiness of it, the gravitas of it. But love is biblically depicted as one of the greatest of Christian virtues. In Paul's great treatise on the subject, 1 Corinthians 13, speaking of love and helping us understand what love is, what does he say? He says that love is the most excellent way. And as he gives this treatise in chapter 13, one thing I like to do is I read this. I'm not going to do it this morning. You can do it for homework if you like. Just put Jesus' name in there for love. And you get a good picture of what love is. You get a good picture of who Jesus is as you read this. But I'm afraid that it's too easy to wander from biblical understanding, definition of love, into it being somewhat of, I should say, a sentimental concept. I wish that I were surprised or that you would be surprised at the number of spouses that over the years that I've had opportunity to speak with, to counsel. They come to me and say, Pastor, I just don't love her anymore. I just don't love him anymore. My friends, you only fall out of love if it's only a feeling. And God's Word doesn't address it as only a feeling. But if it's a matter of actively seeking the well-being of another, we don't fall out of actively seeking the well-being of one another, do we? I might not like it sometimes. I might not want to sometimes. I might have done something to you that you really don't want to encourage me because I've done that. But you don't fall out of that action. You don't fall out of that unless it's only a sentimental feeling. You see, if my concept of love only revolves around me, if it only revolves around self, it's really replaced the love of God with the love of self. And it's not concerned about what's required by God, but what pleases me and what are my desires. And if you'll allow me a sidebar for just a moment, take the act of worship as we come here and we gather together and we worship together. I think we would agree a good definition of worship is that God initiates and we respond. God has shown us His character through His Word, through His mighty acts, through His creation. He's shown us His character through His holiness, His love, His giving of His only Son to die and rise from the dead. And what is worship? Worship is seeing God, hearing God, knowing how He is initiated and responding. And actually, that's what love is. We love because He first loved us. It's a response to God. And biblically speaking, true love is first directed towards God. What did Jesus say? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's the first command. Why? Because God has first loved us. He's initiated, and it's our response in Christ. Then the second command is what? To love each other. To love our neighbors as ourselves. You see, if our first response is to love God, isn't it important to know what that means? What does it mean to love God? Is it to be excited? I'm excited about God? That's a good thing. Is it to have a theological knowledge, a knowledge of God? Oh, yeah, if you're going to love Him, you need to know Him and know who He is, right? Is it to involve ourselves in church activities and church participation? Well, sure. But is that the end? Or is that what even motivates us, drives us most strongly? Go back to this sidebar of worship for a moment. God initiated. We respond to Him in worship. That's what our worship is. As you come in here corporately, as you come in here as the body, is that your thought? I want to come in here and respond to God this morning. I want to praise Him. I want to thank Him for who He is. I want to respond to Him. That's what we should be coming in here wanting to do as we worship Him. That's what if that's what worship is, right? Right? But we get these signs in our minds of here's what true worship is. Well, true worship means hands are high in the air, eyes are closed, maybe a smile on the face, and I can look out and somebody's really worshiping. Well, maybe, maybe not. Well, no, worshiping is orderly and you have to do the order. Maybe, maybe not. Oh, no, worship is spontaneous. There has to be spontaneity to really respond. Oh, maybe, maybe not. Well, worship is it's meditative. It's really deep thought. Well, yeah, maybe, maybe not. You see where I'm going with this? We think of self. We think of how do I react? What am I thinking through this? Instead of what are we responding to God? Maybe this would be a better sign of worship. Is it really producing humility in me? Am I a more humble person? Because if you meet with God, it's humbling. Am I in awe of Him? Am I awestruck? Does my heart become more thankful for who He is? For what He's done? For these other people, even though I don't like them very much, I'm loving them? Or maybe I do really like them and I do really love them. Beautiful. But what are the appropriate responses? Is it humility? Awestruck? Thankfulness? Brotherly love? What about this one? You ever think of this as a proper sign of worship? Obedience? That is causing me to obey God? To obey what He's revealed even in a greater way? Those are our signs of worship. And signs of love as well. As He says, keep on loving each other. First love me, And then love one another. Matter of fact, Jesus put the matter very plainly. Listen to this, John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Doesn't sound like a real sentimental definition of love there, does it? Keep my commandments. Or in 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Or the final words that Jesus said, or what we have is the great commission to His disciples. As you go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them what? To obey. To obey all of my teachings, to obey all these commands that I've given you. This is a result of love. This is a result of worship. A.W. Pink says it like this. Brotherly love, it's a holy thing. Not a fleshly sentiment or a loose indifference as to the path we're treading. The exercise of love is to be in strict conformity to the revealed will of God. To love my brother, my sister, is to seek their highest good before God. To love my brother, my sister, is to encourage them to maturity in Christ. To love my brother, my sister, is to bring them to remembrance of His Word. Keep on. Keep on loving one another. Why? Well, if Christ is in us, this is who we are. This is, if the gospel is working itself out in me and in you, this is the result. This is how the gospel works itself out of us in family. This is how the gospel works itself through us as family, my friends. We're compelled in Christ. And also, this is an answer to Jesus' prayer, isn't it? Before He went to the cross, John 17. God, that they would be one as we are, that they would be unified. The same thing as His brotherly love. Why? So that they'd know that Jesus is real. So that the others, those yet to believe, would be able to believe as well. Jesus is who He says He is, and God has done what He says He's done. I mean, think about it for a moment. What kind of testimony would it be? What kind of glory would it bring to our Father as people see Henson Church? Here's Henson Church, and older people and younger people are giving grace to one another, worshiping God together. Rich and poor are overlooking those differences. Red and yellow, black and white are together. That's the testimony that brings glory to our God. Because that doesn't happen. That's not easy. It doesn't happen by chance. It happens by God's grace. Or in Portland, maybe the indies and the institutionalized are able to come together and say, we're one. We're one. We can do this together. These last few weeks, I don't know about you, I've just thoroughly enjoyed the time. Just watching, just being attentive to some of the things that God's doing. I mean, some of these mentoring relationships that I've seen come about of older and younger, and I just commend that to you again. Call Ted, call Mary Alice if you're saying, I'd like to do that, but I don't know how from the mentor or the mentoree side. Then let us help you with that. A few weeks ago, too, during the middle of this series, one night was over at the DeBoer's house. I think I said something about this last week, but at one point, Mary Alice turned to Psalm 145, and she read this verse. It says, one generation will commend God to the next and will tell of His mighty acts. And then she just had each generation say, well, commend God to the next generation. Tell of His mighty acts in your life. And so Paige and I just picked up on that idea. And so we had, I don't know, 30, 35 people in our home last Sunday night. And we literally had from 7 years old to 77 years old. And I got in trouble for telling somebody's age last week, so I won't tell you who that was now. But we had some middle school boys, though, that were just pulled out their guitar. I'd asked them to bring their guitars, and they led us in singing worship. And it was beautiful as those that were older just appreciated the energy and the passion and the zeal of these young guys who were wanting to honor Christ and lead us to worship Him in song. And then I followed the lead from Psalm 145 and read, one generation will commend God to the next and tell of His mighty acts. And so I asked a couple of the men there, so would you commend God to us and tell of His mighty acts? And it was beautiful to see the kids just listening and hearing of God and His mighty acts. That's a picture of the church, my friends. I encourage you to follow that lead too. That's what we need. Keep on. Keep on loving one another as brothers in Christ, as sisters in Christ. And as we keep on loving each other, as we keep walking together towards maturity in Christ, He says, let me give you a couple of other snapshots of what this also can look like in the family of God. And as He says it here, we'll talk about two more of these very quickly. One is, verse 2 of chapter 13, do not forget to entertain strangers. For by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Show hospitality. Show hospitality. Secondly, verse 3, remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. So let's look at the first for a moment. He says, here's some practical applications of brotherly love. One, showing hospitality. Don't forget to entertain strangers. You may be entertaining angels. Any of you ever entertained an angel before? I don't know. I may have. You may have. You ever had anybody stay at your home? Ever give somebody food in need or clothing in need or whatever they need? You may have been entertaining angels. During the time in history when this was written, hospitality, actually for believers, would have been even more necessary just for survival. Inns weren't exactly on every corner. The ones that were there weren't always of good repute. They would need to help each other and bring each other into their homes. As I was thinking of this, what is it, I began to ask, what is it that deters us from this kind of love? From showing hospitality? From being Christ followers in this manner? What are some of the deterrents? And I came up with a couple. Because the first couple were huge. You can come up with a few more probably. The first one was just this. Inconvenience. Inconvenience. It's not real convenient to have somebody into your home, is it? And disrupt your plans, disrupt your routine, disrupt what you're doing. It's just inconvenient. Paige and I learned a lesson from this over this spring. And God had to send us all the way to France to learn it. We were in the home of Rick and Lisa Kellum and their family, some of our missionaries here at Henson to France. We go in. And, of course, when we went, we took way too much luggage. And so we just kind of took over their house. I mean, there's luggage here, luggage there. And we're thinking, oh, man, wow, I hate this, you know. Look at what we're doing to this family. And so we've got our luggage spread everywhere. And then a day or so into it, Caleb comes to me, Dad, I need to talk to you. We were out bike riding, and I think I broke their bike. Oh, man. So I go look at it, and sure enough, it was. And so we went and told Rick, you know, I think we broke the bike, and let's go look at it together. And we looked at it, and I'm thinking, man, we're trying to encourage this family. We're coming in and taking over their house and breaking their stuff. And it's like, okay, but we're going to pay for it, and, you know, we'll take care of that. And then the night before we left, the soap dish pops out of the shower. I'm thinking, oh, great. Well, you know, it just pops back in. I can put it in. And it shatters. And I'm thinking, oh man. You know, we come to encourage this family, we're destroying all their stuff. And Paige looks at me and she says, Gary, you know, I need to repent. I said, yeah, me too. We come in here and we're trying to encourage, we're destroying all this stuff. She said, No. She said, I mean, really, in my heart, I need to repent. And I'm like, okay, I mean, it's just a soap dish. We'll pay for it. And she said, No, God's really teaching me through what we're doing here. Because you see, before we had left for France, family in our neighborhood here had lost their job, and we'd put them up in our house for several weeks. During that time, you have two families in one house. A lot of stuff happens. And she said, you know, it came times when I was more concerned about my stuff than just serving Christ. And I said, yeah, I need to repent too. Don't let inconvenience stop you from showing hospitality and being Christ followers. He came to serve, not to be served. Wasn't very convenient to go to the cross, was it? Wasn't very convenient what He did to offer us His love. And He says, you respond the way I have initiated, the way I've given you, the way I live in you. Oh, and it's joy. It's joyful to respond in that way. Because my acceptance is in Him, not in how I respond. And because I'm accepted in Him, because He has already served, He has already taken the joy of suffering, He gives me that same joy in you as well. Inconvenience, though, is a pretty big deterrent. A second deterrent that I was thinking of is not just inconvenience, but just the whole idea of getting burned. I don't like to get burned. I don't like to get taken advantage of. Do you? No. And so often we protect ourselves. Well, nobody's going to take advantage of me. I was in the hallway here a few months ago, and I heard this voice, and I won't say it was sweet music, but it did remind me of my early days. I heard this Cajun accent. And so I picked it out in the group, and so I made my way over to this Cajun accent. And growing up in Louisiana, I can go Cajun pretty quickly if I'm talking with somebody. And so we talked, and the man had been displaced through Katrina. And the reason he found himself here at Henson is because one of you had taken him into your family. And he was here, and he was grateful for that. And this family here at Henson had given him room and board, had helped him with clothing and helped him even find some money to transition into housing and try to, and get back on his feet. And then last week you called me and said, you know, you heard from him again. And he just got out of jail again. And he was going back to Louisiana. Didn't know what he was going to do. So what do? God's Word says, keep on. Keep on. Because we're serving Christ. Keep on. Why? Because this is the heart of God. This is who He is within us. If I'm doing it for His accolades, this guy's accolades or this family's accolades, you know, I'm gonna get pretty discouraged pretty quickly. But that's not why we do what we do. And if I was doing it to gain acceptance from God, I'd stop pretty quickly as well, because I mess up a lot. But I do it because He loves me and He's shown me love. And this is the gospel working itself out in me and you as Christ shows Himself through you and through me. But He says we need to encourage each other in this. Keep on. I know I'm out of time. Let's look at one more very quickly. Remember those in prison. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners. And those who were mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Keep on loving each other. Don't forget to show hospitality. And keep on remembering those in prison. Remember, these are people that have been going through some tough times. Even some prison times. Back in chapter 10, we read, remember those earlier days, verse 32 of 10, after you had received the lie, after they'd first come to know Christ, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution, and other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated, and you sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourself had better and longer lasting possessions. This isn't all there is. And so give yourselves away for one another. And he's just reminding them, this is who you are. This is what you've already been about. And this is who you are. Thank the Lord. Just, I don't know if you remember, shared this with you a few months ago. There was a last year, one of you, a teacher, had come and said, there's a student in my class who has a parent that is going to jail. And what did the teacher do? The teacher just started loving on this young student. And this parent that was still at home with the student and came and said, you know, we've been giving this benevolent money every communion Sunday. Could we use some of this to help that family? Well, you bet we can. That's what we're doing with it. We're wanting to help the community. And we helped. And then Mark Robinson, I don't see Mark in here this morning, but then Mark Robinson went to the jail and went to be with this person and to encourage them in Christ. He's saying, keep on. Keep on loving each other. Keep on serving each other. Keep on serving with each other. One last story. Because you see, as we keep on serving with each other, just like with this Butman Community Care Day, 50 of us get to go to this school and to serve in the name of Christ and proclaim the gospel through serving and through hopefully speaking with people as we get the opportunity to meet people. But also, what does it do for us? It binds us together as well as one too. One story of how I've seen that in my life. I was at this church, and two things we did that were probably not very wise. One is we had a business meeting every month. Secondly, I moderated it every month as a senior pastor. Probably neither one of those were a very wise thing to do in this situation. At one point, I'm standing in front of the people, and we were building this family life center. And it had a gymnasium in it. And I was just kind of sharing my heart of how we could use this to minister to kids and young families. And the church was excited about this. And yeah. But there was one 80-plus-year-old man that wasn't really excited about it. And so he stood up and he said, I make a motion, we adjourn. And I was mid-sentence. And I thought, wow, what do I do? And so I said what I was continuing to say. And then it got ugly. And I'm not going to talk about what happened, but it got ugly. Very ugly. And afterwards, a few months later, I found out that this man really had a heart for exactly what God's talking about here, of remembering those in prison. And every Monday night, he was going to the jail. And he was just taking brownies to these prisoners and just wanted to love on them. And I heard about it, and I said, hey, can I go with you? And I just, as you take them brownies and love on them, let me speak to them and tell them about Jesus. Oh, that'd be great. And so for a couple of years, every Monday night, we went to the jail, and he gave them brownies, and I gave them Christ. He gave them Christ, too. But you know what happened after those couple of years? We became encouragers of one another, too. Because you know what? As we were serving together, as we moved away from me, as he moved away from me himself, to serving Christ and others, we were able to encourage each other. Keep on loving each other. Keep on serving each other. Keep on serving together. Let's see what Christ will do with us. Father, we love you. I thank you for this church. I thank you for changing our hearts in Christ. And Lord, just for your word that love is not just a sentimental feeling, but it is actively seeking the well-being of each other. It is actively seeking your glory. And Father, sometimes that hurts. Sometimes it's not fun. Oh, but Father, thank you for the joy of walking in Christ. Thank you for the joy of letting us not wait to live in your kingdom when you return, but to live in your kingdom right now.